Okay, so if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you can open those to Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. Deuteronomy 7, 2 says this, "And when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them." That's a pretty delightful scripture to start off with, isn't it? You shall utterly destroy them. You're thinking, what's up? I mean, just from the outside reader, you think, why is God telling them to utterly destroy them? I mean, why is this sounds so harsh as when we read it? But I want you to just first think about this. Let's say you're at home one day. You're sitting on your couch watching your TV. You're chilling. And then you see outside of the window, there's someone standing at the very corner of your property. Okay? So they're right at the edge of your lawn. Haven't walked on it yet, but they're out there. And so you think, what are they doing? Oh, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to leave them at it. Well, maybe a few days go by, a few hours, and you notice they've moved, and now they've actually on your property. You're thinking, well, that's strange. I mean, I'm not really comfortable with this, but, you know, it's not a big deal. I'm not going to go out there and actually confront them. I'm just going to leave them out there. And so little by little, time after time, maybe a few hours, a few days, and all of a sudden you find yourself that you have now living with, you have a new roommate, that they have welcomed themselves into your home, and now you're living with someone who you don't know. Now, I know we're thinking that is never going to happen, right? But the funny thing is that's how it happens in our life with our thoughts. We get one single thought, and it could be good or bad, but let's just think about maybe a negative thought. The negative thought will be way over here in the corner, and you know it could be like, "Hey, you're dumb. You're not going to do that." And you think, "What was that?" Well, you know, it wasn't that bad. I'll just sort of ignore it, and then it keeps moving closer and closer, and you're not really contesting. You're just like, "I don't know. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not sure." And then before you know it, you have made a full agreement with that the thought that you are dumb. See, we are not called to cohabitate with the enemy. And that's exactly what Deuteronomy 7:2 is referring to. See, God knows that the heart of man is extremely, extremely weak. And without certain parameters and limitations set, he knew that they would fall back into a pattern of not adhering to the word of God. So a few weeks ago, probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was just, you know, doing something random, normal. And God spoke to me, and he said the words adverse possession. Now, if you're familiar with those, yes, I did preach this probably 3 years ago. But I know that we need it because the enemy has this way of creeping back into our lives. And until we really remove the obstacles, it's like the nations that the Israelites came against. Those nations didn't want to let go. So even if they would find success in tearing down a nation or overthrowing a nation and establishing the Israelites, you know, they would remove. The problem was they didn't stay vigilant with what they really needed to do, and that nation would have, they inevitably would come back because that's how the enemy is. What ground he did have that you've now taken back, he wants back, right? And so I'm going to preach again on adverse possession because, like I said, we need it. The Bible repeats itself. And so there's nothing wrong in repeating something that I know we need it. Because we have this habit of doing what's come natural to us, even if it shouldn't, even if it's not good for us. We have a tendency to do what we've always done. Even when we gain freedom in an area, the enemy says something to us, you know, that's very familiar to what it used to be. Before you know it, you're back in agreement to the place you used to be. And so I know that we need to continually, what? Have warfare. Because there's so always, the enemy is always trying to take back ground that he has, if you've taken from him, he wants to get it back. Now, that doesn't mean we live in fear, but it means we are vigilant about what God wants us to be vigilant about. If he says tear down rejection and we deal with rejection for about a month, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, and then all of a sudden someone says one word. See, one word can send us back to where we used to be if we're not guarded. And so I want us to learn from this called adverse possession. Adverse possession is a real estate law. You can come to church and you don't just get scripture. I'm also going to school you in real estate. So you can pay attention on both these. Use it practical and the spiritual. See, we were not created to cohabitate with the enemy. See, God knows our hearts and he understands our weaknesses. And God clearly, that's what he was saying in Deuteronomy 7:2, is I get you, you don't get yourself, I get you. But if you don't wipe these people out, you will return to what you already have done. And God was calling them to freedom. See, he knew if he didn't completely destroy them, they would find themselves cohabitating, which cohabitating means accepting, adding in, allowing, embracing the practices of the foreign gods and their foreign traditions and their foreign ways. And he did not want that. See, we're called to be one with God. See, we're not made to be divided. James 3:11 says this, does a spring let out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? See, we're called to release life. But what's bad is the world gets, we confuse the world because out of our mouths is life and death, unfortunately. But we have a choice. The Bible says, I put before you life and death, choose. Well, unfortunately, most of them we get in a habit of choosing death, and we speak death, and we don't speak life, and God has called us to life and godliness. Amen? You with me? So adverse possession. So landowners are surprised that under certain circumstances, a trespasser can come onto land, occupy it, and gain legal ownership of it. So those of you who own property, you better pay attention. The trespasser may acquire a few feet of property or whole acres this way. So if someone is using your property, even a small strip, you should be alert to the risk because they can illegally, legally gain access to your property. That's why they say if you have a property line and you're sharing space, say, with, you know, two neighbors, I'm not trying to cause a stir, but if they build a fence on your line, you better say something because if you don't, that property ends up being theirs and you've lost it. So it's called adverse possession. It legally grants permission for a trespasser to take over your property. See, land or promised land is really central throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. You know, you could tell the hearts of the people of the Israelites almost entirely on this fact. You could tell how they were doing if they're walking in the blessing of the covenant of God, because they would be on the land physically, or if things were tumultuous and there was a lot of fighting. You could really tell where their hearts were, because when they were following the commandments of God, there was peace and there was blessing. And when they turned their backs on God, there would be chaos, there would be confusion, there would be fighting, they would lose ground. And so you could really tell what was going on with them. And really the truth is our hearts are much the same. See, when we look at our lives, we must be watchful that we don't allow a trespasser. We don't allow someone to take over the property of what is ours. What really is God, we're just stewarding it, but it's ours. See, and I know that's a generalization. I'm not trying to say if you're experiencing problems, you're going through something. I'm not saying that you're in sin or the devil's really against you. But what I'm saying is we need to pay close attention to what we are allowing to be repeated in our lives. Is what being repeated in our thought life, what we're saying, does it bring life or does it bring death? And there, it's very, very important. See, and one of the major problems with the Israelites, and when I say Israelites, I mean us, is that in the beginning, the Israelites are, yes, God, all that you say, we shall do. And the very next verse, they're off doing something else, their own thing. They're like, what? What'd you say? See, I can sort of relate, because it's like my own thoughts, probably about maybe it's been, I don't know, shortly after I decided to go full-time in ministry. So anytime you really do something like full-on for God, the enemy sort of comes after you and tells you what you're not. So I'm working at the church. You know, I really feel like, you know, secular job has come to an end. I'm really, you know, I feel like I'm called to be in ministry. Now, you say, what, like a bright light shines in your face and you are called to be a pastor? No, I wish that were true, but it's more like a subtle, like you feel a tug in a direction. So if you're looking for an angelic visitation, that's awesome. I didn't get that. I got you really should, this is for you. And so, but unfortunately, because of my childhood, my upbringing, there was a lot of abuse as a child. And so you live with that. And so the enemy can sort of trigger you in the same place. It might not look the same, sound the same as what you and I, but a certain word could cause a response in me that it wouldn't necessarily, you know, occur in you. And so I'm in a short time, maybe a couple years, I don't know if it was that long in ministry, and I come to Pastor Easy and Lena, and I say, I just don't think I'm called to be in ministry. This is just too hard. This is not me. And, you know, it was quite devastating for them, but I was assured of it. See, but the problem is it starts with a thought. The thought was, you're not really made for this. You're not really able to do this. You're not as gifted. You're not as talented. You're not as, you know, you're not as charismatic as many people. Because I've not been in the Christian world a lot. You know, I got really saved in 97, grew up in church. But so you have an idea of what church looks like and what pastors look like, and they're charismatic, and you know they're very good at explaining the theology, which I'm not. I'm just gonna be honest. I know what I believe, but sometimes I have a little difficulty getting it out. So I'm just having all these thoughts like, you're not good enough. You're not called to this life. Don't be fake. Don't pretend this is you. So I was explaining that to Pastor Easy and Lena. And so, of course, them being the patient, Pastor Easy was patient then. Lena sort of got, she was sort of had it with me. She's like, well, you just need to decide. And so Pastor Easy, being the wise one, says, just give him time. Let him, you know, pray this out. He will give us an answer. And so it was a little awkward, shall I say the least, in the office when Lena would come in, because she's not good at not saying what she knows to be true. And I can't fault her for that. Like, if you want the truth, or if you don't want the truth, don't ask Lena. If you want someone to pat you on the back and be like, good job, you can come to me and I'll tell you that. But Pastor Lena will go, you need to check yourself, because that is incorrect. And really, that's what keeps you straight. You know what I mean? So the enemy just keeps coming and coming and coming. You see, the problem is that when you get in agreement with it, you actually give him ground that you should not have given him to begin with. And so he comes onto your space and occupies a part of you that you should have never given him the right to occupy. See, the problem here is that what is at first foreign, if given enough time and not contested, will no longer be foreign, but will become familiar. See, and what is familiar then becomes routine. And when something is routine, it is normal. And what is normal becomes ingrained. What is foreign, at first, given enough time and not contested, will no longer be foreign, but will become familiar. What is familiar becomes routine. And when something is routine, it is normal. And what is normal becomes ingrained. That's just food for thought right there. Because that's how it happens. It's one thought. At first, you know, the enemy can say, did you hear the way they talk to you? And you think, I did hear the way they talk to me. And then it becomes like, why do they talk to me like that? What's going on? Like, did I do something? You know, and then you allow an offense to build in your heart. And so, given enough time, if you don't say, wait a minute, that's not right thinking, then we actually are giving the enemy permission to build upon that lie, which affects us in every area. Deuteronomy 11:8 says this. Deuteronomy 11:8. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today. That part, you shall therefore keep, if you look it up, it actually means I'm entrusting you with something. Like, I know we think it's a commandment, I got to do it, but God doesn't work like that. He says, I'm entrusting you with this. I actually trust you enough that I'm giving you these commandments, and I believe that with the right heart, you will actually fulfill these commandments. I don't have to press you to do it, but I'm entrusting you with something, because it goes back to the word of steward. We steward all that God has given us. And so, you shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your day on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. So number one, he's entrusting them with these commandments. He's giving them these things that will help them in their life to prosper them, to cause them to grow. And so then he's saying, for what reason? Number one, that you may be strong. Number two, you may go in. And number three, you may possess. And so look at that word prolong. It actually means to stretch out. You will stretch out your day. So what he's saying is, it's conditional. If you listen to me, if you obey these words, this will actually cause your life to expand. It will prolong your days. And then he says the words descendants. And when you look at that word descendants, it actually means seed. And then if you look at the root of that word, it means to sow. Seed and sowing. It's all about the seed and the sower. And there's the idea of reproduction and fruit. God is very thematic in all that he does. So seed and sowing. So you shall keep every commandment which I am commanding you. So what is so important about obeying the commandments? So, you know, just so we don't think it's outdated, because, you know, I'm in the Old Testament, and don't be legalistic, and, you know, it's kind of old school. Well, let me just say it like this. Okay, so why is it important for me to study Scripture? Why is it important for me to pray, to listen, to obey, to heed the word of the Lord? Why are these things important in my life? Do I need to really seek for his direction? Do I really need to do what Scripture requires? Here's the key. What God commands in us is always for us. What he commands in us is always, always, always for us. You shall keep every commandment. Why? Well, the answer is right there. So that you may be strong. See, God does not want you weak. He wants us to be strong. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Question for you. Who is at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. Jesus, by his righteous right hand, which is just the implication, is Jesus, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus shall keep you and give you the strength you need. See, God doesn't just leave it up to us to find strength. God actually supplies the strength through his Son for us. Can I get an amen? All right. See, Moses understood that in order to remain strong, determined, unwavering, they must keep the commandments. So what? They shall remain strong. God wants us strong. See, there is great strength found in obedience. Strength that remains, internal, fortified strength, does not come from anything that we could produce in the ground, but as Scripture says and declares, man does not live on what? Bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. So real strength, life-giving strength, comes from him and him alone. See, the Bible declares this, that the world will never understand the things of God, for they are foolishness to them. See, to the world, the cross is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18 declares this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So see, if we keep the commandments hidden in our hearts and we protect them and we nurture them and we watch over those words and all those things that he says, if we keep those hidden in our hearts, we shall be strong. Really, what happens when we allow the enemy to really take over our lives and to gain a lot of influence is because we have been weak in an area. And we haven't fortified ourselves in the word and rehearsed what he has said. And I'm not here to blame you. We all do it. But it's time that we pay attention to what God is saying so we can be strong in him. The commandments are for our benefit. The strength is for us. See, so the question is there a purpose for this strength? Well, I got strength, but what's the purpose for it? The Israelites needed strength. The strength was so that they could go in and possess the land. But see, the problem is that the actual walking into the promised land was just a boundary, which was a breeze. But once they got into the promised land, then the challenges rose. See, it's not when we get saved. That's the easy part. I'm not to make light of salvation, but that's the easy part. It's maintaining in that place of freedom that God has called us to live in. See, it's not allowing a thought to corrupt our hearts. It's not allowing rejection, bitterness, unforgiveness. It's not allowing sin to dominate our lives when he has called us to so much more. See, this surpasses salvation. I don't mean salvation as in you said a prayer. I mean salvation as the continual saving of our hearts and the consecration of our lives to Him, because He has called us to live at a higher level than most of us would ever realize. So there's a purpose in strength. When we take the words inside of us and we hide them in our hearts, it enables us to live a victorious life. Possess. He said, go in and possess the land. Possess, take ownership. That's what it means. But in order to possess, you must first dispossess what is already there. So you're going to have to go in and remove some things. See, when the Israelites went into the promised land, there was a lot of ites that had already been established there. There was a lot of false religions, a lot of human sacrifice. It was depravity upon depravity. And He said, when you go in there, don't allow those things to remain. You have to clear the house. And so in our lives, we must clear the house of things that are from our past, things that have already been set up. As from a child, we allow things and we think they're just us. But God is saying, I want you to go into the land and dispossess those things that have possession over you. Because there's things we need to deal with. I mean, it's nice to pretend that we're all okay and we've already done it all. But I have some unfortunate news for you, that things happen in our lives that cause things to flare up at the most inconvenient of times. But the problem is not to become worried. It's to know that God is already in control, and that if we allow Him to lead us through, we will conquer anything that's before us. So first, before we can possess, truly possess, we must dispossess. So we got to dispossess a few things in our life. You need to go back and say, little boy who was abused and felt rejected, I dispossess you, because that is not true. Little boy who was always afraid to speak out because things that happened to you, now you should say something. Open your mouth and speak. See, there's things, I don't know what your past was like. I don't know the things that happened to you, but all I know is the things that we are today, if they have called injury, if they have called us to be less than what God has called to us, if you are less than free, then I would say we should go back, speak to that thing, and let God remove it from our lives. So we must dispossess. Most of the time we think we come into the kingdom and we automatically have possession, and that's true. We have rights. We do. But there are things already established in us that we need to deal with. So we must dispossess before we can truly have possession. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3 says this. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. See, when we come to Christ, we all have many things that are rooted and firmly established in us, sins, habits, behaviors, carnal, worldly ideas and thoughts. See, it's a part of our sin nature. But we must dispossess those things in order to possess the fullness of Christ. See, we must take the mindset that we must uproot, remove anything that has residence in any place in our life. Anything that's in opposition to what God has said and wants to do in us, we must deal with it. See, just like the Israelites, in order for them to fully possess their inheritance, they had to dispossess all the ites that are already on the land. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess and clears away many nations before you, seven nations greater and stronger than you. So these aren't weak places. These are greater. They're fortified. They've been built up for a while. Seven nations greater and stronger than you. See, that's sort of intimidating. But he's saying, when the Lord God delivers them before you and you have defeated them, then you shall utterly destroy them. See, what he's saying is, yes, this is a hard thing that I tell you to do. These are great and mighty nations. You will look like ants in their sights because they are huge. But he was saying, don't worry about that, because I've already delivered them for you. I've gone before. So there's no fear when we go to confront an area in our lives that shouldn't be like that, whatever it might be. If we go to unforgiveness and we say, look, I'm tired of your unforgiveness. I'm tired of holding this into my heart. I'm tired of the anger that I feel, or the bitterness, or the betrayal. I'm tired of it. So unforgiveness, I release you. See, sometimes you got to go to that thing and be willing to confront. Now, if you're happy with it, that's another thing. I can't help you with that. But we must confront those things that the enemy has planted, and they're in our lives. Because the Word of God says that there are things that the Heavenly Father did not plant that must be uprooted. See, He brings them in, and He clears the way. It's never all up to us. We just must work with Him. He brings you in, and He clears the way. See, God clears the way, and He equips us for what is to come. It may not feel like it. It might surprise you. It might be not exactly what you expected. There will be challenges. There will be difficulties. There will be leaps forward. Maybe you get pushed back. But His Word says He will prepare. He's already made the way. See, but the problem is the Israelites had trouble fully trusting that God would do what He said He would do. See, they couldn't get past what was before them. They saw the opponent that was much larger than them. But they forgot that the Lord said, I have already done this for you. And so when they looked at them, the great and mighty nation, they looked at themselves and they said, I can't do this. But they forgot who was on their side. Judges 1:28 says this, they, the Israelites, forced them down, speaking of the nations in the promised land, they forced them down, but never drove them out completely. For the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. See, the problem is the enemy is determined to live in your life. It's just true. He wants to have influence in your life. He wants to take what God has given you. He wants to take your dreams, your visions, your plans, and destroy them because He hates you. Because the Son of God is inside of you, don't get it twisted. He doesn't like you. And if He pretends He likes you, it's but for a season because He is out to destroy you. Because the Bible says the thief comes not only to kill, steal, and destroy. He has one thing on his mind, and that is taking you down. And that's he loves it. See, they never drove them out completely. So what they did was they allowed themselves to cohabitate with an enemy and a foreign god. And then they started to indoctrinate themselves and follow the practices and the religion of the foreign gods. So it's like they said, rejection, it's okay. Come on over here. Lying spirit, welcome in. Hatred, come on in. I got a place for you. Sit right down here next to me. Let's console each other. See, they forgot that they were called to completely annihilate them because God knew that if they didn't, they would have this entire thing of going back and forth, of having success and not having success, because they should have never made covenant or agreement with the enemy in any area, because that's what He wants you to do. He wants to tear you apart. See, God does not want us to cohabitate with any of the ites, anything in our life, anything that's compromising our faith, anything that's mixing with the ways of the world and their ideology. See, we are to hold fast to Scripture and not allow double-mindedness to rule our lives. We should not cohabitate with anything false, anything that says you're less than, anything that says you're stupid or you're worthless or you'll never be made whole or you should live in shame or guilt or condemnation. All of those things are from the pit of hell, and we need to recognize it as that. Deuteronomy 11:10 says this, for the land into which you are entering to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot. See, you were once slaves, now you're sons and daughters. See, you were once a slave to another people, but yet while they were slaves in Egypt, God already had them as a nation. Talk about the promise that's in us. When we are still in our sin, yet dead in our sin, He sees us as whole and brand new and in His Son. See, as once slaves, He calls us to a life of freedom. See, the way you're going about it now, it's not like it used to be. Where it used to be that maybe you had failure and you couldn't get past the disappointment, you couldn't get past the heartbreak, you couldn't get past the abandonment, you couldn't get past the things that were done to you. He says, you have not gone this way before, but if you just trust me, I will remove those things from your life. Out of Egypt, he called us. Scripture says, out of Egypt, he called them. And out of Egypt, he calls us. Because we were once yet slaves, but now we have been made free in Christ. Judges 6, chapter 6, verse 6 says this, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midians, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So they were so fearful that they retreated. They would no longer be seen out in public. They would just build their houses in the cliffs because they were so afraid of the enemy. For it was when Israel had sown the seed, that the Midianites would come and they would attack them, and so they would destroy the produce of the earth, and they would leave nothing for the Israelites. For they would come up and they would wipe them out. So Israel was brought low because of them. Here's the problem. Number two, a trespasser, speaking of adverse possession, a trespasser is entitled to legal ownership of property if his occupation of the property is hostile, which that word hostile does not mean they come to you with a gun. It just means it's open and you know it. Actual, open, notorious, exclusive, continuous. So if there's an awareness or good faith, maybe you just made a mistake, you didn't know they were on there. A trespasser is entitled to legal ownership. So let me ask you a question. What are you allowing to encamp in your territory? What is in your heart that you are allowing to have access to your thoughts, to your heart, to your behaviors, to your responses? What are you allowing to encamp in your territory? See, what are you allowing to steal your joy, your harvest, your promise? Is it selfishness, offense, rejection, anger, jealousy, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, self-doubt, fear, pride, rebellion, unbelief? I could go on and on and on. But what we tolerate to come onto our land, it means our hearts, and we allow it to remain there uncontested, it will set up residency and establish itself as a part of us. See, and once something is established, it then becomes fortified. And when it becomes fortified, it's much harder to remove. See, the problem with a stronghold is that it's become a piece of us. It means it's built up, it's sort of built itself up in our lives, and we've adjoined our beliefs with that. So it's a stronghold in our lives. See, and we like to think that we can have a stronghold in one area. I mean, we're not going around, oh, I have a stronghold of unbelief. I do have a stronghold of unbelief. You want to see it? I got plenty of room. You know, come hang out with me. See, we don't really announce it, but the problem is we like to compartmentalize that stronghold. But the problem is that stronghold has influence of everything else in our life. You cannot corner a stronghold and act like it can only have influence in one area. When you invite that thing in, it comes to take over. And so it will influence every area of your life, whether you realize it or not. You'll say things you don't mean. You'll do things you normally wouldn't have. You'll believe things you shouldn't have. But you'll never believe that it's actually the stronghold. You'll think, oh, I got that stronghold contained. No, that stronghold has you contained. See, what are you allowing to encamp in your heart? It's time we get real. And we go before the King and we say, what am I allowing the enemy to ruin in my life? What areas of my heart am I allowing the enemy to dominate, to influence? What areas have I allowed him to set up kingdoms in my own life? See, once established, it takes a lot of effort to bring down something fortified. A stronghold takes work. See, but if you would have dealt with the stronghold before, maybe when it was just a foothold, you could have kicked that devil off. But now you've become in covenant with it, really. You've given it access and permission to move in your life. See, a trespasser is entitled, according to adverse possession, of legal ownership. If the occupation of the property is actual, open, notorious, continuous, it doesn't matter. If you don't do anything about it, it's the enemy can stomp on you all day long. See, what we should have dealt with and could have dealt with now requires a step-by-step process to remove it and its influences and its fruit from your life. Because a stronghold will have fruit in your life. And others can taste it, I hate to tell you. You think it's just good fruit that people can taste? Because what most people will say, which is not a compliment, is when they're around someone very long, they'll go, did you just feel that? That felt a little bite. That felt a little awkward. Did you feel that? Like, did you feel the condemnation that came out of them? See, people tend to hear the bad fruit in our lives because we're so easily letting it out. So it's not just good fruit that we have to worry about. There's the fruit of the Spirit, and then there's the fruit of a stronghold. So we need to deal with those sort of things. You know, how many times have you see it like when there's any sort of recession going on and homes are vacated. You see a lot of squatters, right? And they leave. Squatters are not clean, okay? Okay, so when you have a squatter in your life, it ain't clean. It is dirty and it is messy. And it's time you get a broom and clean that thing out. Amen? A landowner who doesn't keep an eye on his property can lose it. Nobody should allow the boundaries to be redrawn by inattention and inaction. So what you saying? I can't just act like I didn't know it. I might be a little jealous. I don't know. Maybe I want that thing a little too hard, or maybe, you know, I think evil thoughts of that person, and I would like to see them, you know, not be blessed, you know. And so you're thinking, but you know, what's that? That's okay. I'll just ignore that. I won't deal with that right now. I won't deal with that. See, not dealing with it is no excuse, because you're basically inviting that thing in to take over. So don't lose sight of what's on your property. But you must keep an eye on everything that's going on in your heart. The minute something comes to you that seems a little bit odd, maybe you should check yourself and think, "What? Wait, where did that come from? What is that? Is that good or is that bad?" You know what I mean? So the unfortunate thing is questions about ownership, when it's dealing with adverse possession and the law, questions about ownership of land often occur when there is a what? An absent owner. You just were never there. Like, the enemy's here setting up, you know, all of this stuff, rejection, lies, betrayal, deceit. You know, all the things. He's building himself a little kingdom, and you're over there, but you're just, you know, kind of like, you're not there. Maybe, you know, maybe I'm just worshiping. Well, you got a kingdom building itself back there, and you better deal with it. So don't be an absent owner. God has given us keys to victory. The kingdom is within us. We can't be an absent owner. See, because of their inaction and the fact that the Israelites didn't remove them from the territory, the enemy had encroached on their lives and was terrorizing them. So the enemy would come right at the right moment, at the harvest time. And see, he would steal from them what was supposed to be the produce for their land. The Israelites are supposed to God had told them, if you follow my ways, the harvest will be ripe and plentiful. But unfortunately, they started living with this enemy in their lives, and they didn't kick them out. And so what should have been a great produce and yield so much of a bountiful crop, the enemy was coming in and stealing it. You ever had that happen? You think, what's going on here? Like, I'm putting the work in, but then all the time there's things that we're not dealing with in our life, and that's the reason that the harvest isn't there. We're not seeing the full manifestation of all that God has for us, because we're allowing mixture. See, they were called to be overcomers, but the overcomers had found themselves overcome. The Israelites who served the all-powerful God, who had displayed his wonders and his miracles among the generations, split the Red Sea, were chosen by God, set apart, but suddenly found themselves retreating in the walls of the mountains. We're not called to live a life of retreat. Psalms 91 says this, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. See, they're not to dwell in the shadow of the mountains, not to dwell in the shadow of their enemy, but we are to dwell and abide in the shadow of the Almighty. For he is my refuge and my fortress. The next thing about adverse possession is post signs and block entry. See, you know, you'll see these signs that say no trespassing. They'll post things not allowed here, private property. See, people will put these up that will alert people, but the problem is that the signs in themselves doesn't keep people off the property. You have to actually physically remove people from your property. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, speaking of Christ, so that you may have life, life in its fullest measure. So let's think about this. Let's say a thief comes to your house. And you come home from, you know, maybe it's Christmas time, and you come home one night, and all of a sudden your house has been totally ransacked. There's nothing in there. And so what do you do? You call the police, right? And you say, my stuff has been stolen. Well, see, the problem is when the enemy takes stuff from our lives, we do nothing about it. But what we need to do is go to the Lord and say, I'm not going to allow this anymore. I'm taking back what was stolen from me. So what we need to do is make an incident report so we can show this has been taken, this has been taken. God has called me to life. God has called me to live above. God has called me to be blessed. And so everything that the enemy has taken from us, if we've lived with rejection, or if we've lived with unforgiveness or bitterness or jealousy or rebellion, we say, these things I have allowed, God, but no longer am I allowing them. We need to prayerfully go before the Lord. Tell him everything that the enemy has stolen. If you knew it, if you didn't know it, anything the enemy has gained in our lives, we need to take it back. See, he legally gained authority over our lives illegally until the blood of the Lamb stepped in and contested ownership. When we accept Christ as our Savior, that's the only thing that blocks the enemy from our lives. It's up to us to take authority over the enemy. It doesn't just happen. He gives us the authority. We are to speak out of our mouths. See, every believer has authority over the devil, but the power to use that authority has been left in our hands. So whether we use the authority that he's given us or we do nothing about it at all, it's totally up to you. Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 3. I'm going to read that again. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3 says this. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're entering to possess it and clears away the many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivitites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. Notice what he says there, that there are many nations already in the land. And here's what I want to end with. They didn't conquer this enemy overnight, so we can't think we can defeat everything in our life in one night. So it's like what makes sense to me, it's like God sort of said this. Just like how they couldn't defeat all these kingdoms and nations in one night, God led them from nation to nation, and there was a strategy about the way they moved. So there's a strategy in your life. Here's what you need to do. If there's an area in your heart, and you know it, okay, just bring it before the Lord. Just be honest. God, I have hatred in my heart. I have jealousy. I have unforgiveness. You fill in the blank. God, we open up our hearts and we say that any areas that we have allowed the enemy to set up residence.